lovely to see all of you. It was so amazing now just listening to everything from the offering to even what Tiens was sharing. Our God is already just preparing the sermon. I actually feel like I'm going to repeat everything that we've already sung and have said. But God really said to me, that is exactly the point of how simple the word is. God repeats something over and over and over and from different angles, different examples, and it's the same thing that he repeats over and over and over until we get it. Amen? And that's why I love it. I love the fact that the word is simple for anyone and everyone to understand, and that God wants us to get it so much that he'll say it again and again until everyone can get it. So for those of you who went here last Sunday, I just said that God has really been challenging me this year and just getting back to the basics of what it means to worship him, what it means to preach, what it means to spend time with him. And he really just challenged me, like, stop complicating everything. Stop making it so difficult. Stop making it so over the top. Also because it's not who I am, but just because I am the kind of person that overanalyzes everything, and I even do that with the word sometimes. And God was just like, stop it. Just read what I'm saying. It's very simple. It's right there. It's straightforward. And so last week's sermon, same thing. Just read out of a passage of Luke. And that's literally what we did. We went through a passage, and that's what we did. And even this week, sure, God said to me, same thing. We're going to do it again. We're going to talk, do a passage out of Luke 12, and the same thing. God said it's going to be simple, and it's going to be straightforward, and some of you are already going to get it in the first verse. That's okay. That's the point. God wants us to get this. And so the title is Trust the Lord, and I had to laugh when all the songs started. God is really preparing us for something tonight. He wants us to get that we need to trust him. Okay. So let's start. You are welcome to read out of the Bibles in front of you. You're welcome to take out your phones. There's lots of translations on your phones, your iPads, or whatever you're using. I've got all the scriptures on there if you want to follow me. I'm using the Amplified, and for the reason that I just felt, especially this passage, it really emphasized the same thing, and it broke it open very beautifully, and especially the wording, but you are welcome to use whatever translation you are comfortable with, okay? So then it's Luke 12 from verse 22, and it's a very, very well-known passage. I think it's almost one of those that we all can quote, and we love to quote this one. We love to also quote this to other people. Don't worry. Look at the flowers in the field. Look how God cares for them. God will care for you. And we say it very easily, but when was the last time that we really asked God, God, nail this thing on my heart. Let me get this. I don't want to just read something that my Bible school teacher in grade 2 taught me, and there was pretty pictures of someone sitting there with the ravens and the flowers. I want to get this, okay? So I almost want to challenge you. I know we don't tend to really take notes while the sermons are going on, because I see this crowd especially likes to engage with a person. I remember in Shafa Pretoria, as soon as the pastor started speaking, like, all these books started flying out of the rows, and everyone was like writing, writing, writing. And I always thought, sure, that would be hard for me if everyone just kept looking down. And you are the opposite. You always engage with us. But I really felt tonight God saying, make notes, whether it's just head notes or whether you have something, even if it is your phone, that you have a note app that you can make notes. Then do that, because I felt God saying, as we're going through this, yes, there's things that he spoke to me about and he wants to emphasize, but there are things that he's going to speak to you personally about. And that's why taking notes is actually a good thing, because as God drops it, you need to remember it. You need to write it down, and you're going to forget it. And I see a lot of faces already going, I'll remember it. You're not going to remember it. Okay, so please do that. Borrow from someone next to you if you don't anything. So let's go. From verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious and troubled with cares about your life as to what you will have to eat, or about your body as to what you will have to wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Observe and so consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more worth are you then than the birds? Okay, so you're going to stay there. Firstly, I want us to look at the word anxious, okay? This is something we also like to use. Oh, I was so anxious. I was so worried. I was so stressed, okay? But it's actually a big word. And if you really do suffer from anxiety attacks, it's not a word that you want to use. But I know it's a word we're very comfortable with, and we just say it quickly. But what it means is it's feeling worried or troubled about something with an uncertain outcome. And that is the key. In other words, something that we cannot control. Okay, a lot of people smiling. This is definitely something that I'm preaching to myself tonight because I tend to worry a lot. Because I hate not being able to be in control. I cannot stand it. I want to be in control. I want to control the outcomes. I want to know that I have a plan from A to Z. And it's especially hard when you work with people because you cannot control someone else. It's even worse when you're in a marriage because you really cannot control your spouse. And you mustn't even try because they'll do it to you and it's not a good thing, okay? But this is something that God said to me is, why does he emphasize, do not be anxious? And the only way we can acknowledge this is if we actually admit to the fact that we are anxious, that we are worried, that we worry about stuff. And so my first question to you tonight is, what is the thing that is making you anxious right now? And that's why you need to write, or you're going to look like you're thinking about something. What is it that is keeping you up at night? What is it that makes you not be able to sit still or not be able to put off the radio or the TV or not be on your phone? You just need to keep yourself busy all the time. Just don't want to have any thoughts. And man, I'm really guilty about this. What are those things that are keeping us constantly filling our minds so that we cannot worry, so that we don't get anxious? And I want to say to you tonight, if you're sitting and you're thinking, oh, that's not me at all, trust me, there's something. There's always something. If you are here and you're married and you have kids, that's probably the thing that will keep you up most nights. My parents always said whenever we went out at night, they couldn't sleep until we got home. Even though they're like, yeah, it's fine, you know, you have a key, you come in, my mom would lie there until she heard the door locked, okay, and then she could sleep. Now, we will get there. Not all of us have kids yet, but we're going to get there. And then it's very hard to tell someone, don't be anxious. Stop being anxious about your children. All of us here, most of us here, are young working. The students, you are busy planning and preparing for that career, that job. It's hard to hear then when someone says to you, don't be anxious, God will provide a job. You will have a job. It's very difficult when you get to the end of the month and you almost have no money left. Yes. And then you have to go, don't be anxious. It's very hard when you have a boss that's drilling down your neck about a deadline to not be anxious, to not want to get into that control mode. Let me do everything I can. I will have plan B, C, and D in case something happens so that he just cannot say anything to me. That's very hard. And yet, that's the first thing Jesus says to them on this specific passage. The very first thing, do not be anxious. And I love the other words, troubled with cares about your life. And I also love the fact that he doesn't just say about money. He also talks about what's the clothes that we wear, especially the women here. We worry. Because the moment the new fashion comes out, you start, you're looking, you think, I don't need it. And then you see more girls wearing it, and then you go, oh, that looks really nice. And then you want to need it. You know, who's seen that Nedbank advert that the guy looks at the shoes and they say, do you need it? And he says, I want to need it. I was like, oh, that's me. I love doing that. I really want to need this. We don't need it, but we like having things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting and having nice things. But what I love is God says, do not even worry about those things. Things that are actually nothing. Do not even be anxious in that. And now this is the example that I must say really interested me. When he says, observe and so consider the ravens. Who here knows, what do we usually associate ravens with? Can anyone tell me? Akonya? Death. Yes. Okay. Anything else? think of a raven, what do you think? What's, anyone, anything's fine. Black, think of maybe witchcraft even, think of death, someone said it already. It's not a really pretty bird, is it? It's not a pretty bird. And yet, God decides to use the example of a raven, all right? So I Googled, yes, I Googled, and I found out that ravens are actually also the birds that can sustain themselves the longest on flight. They're also really intelligent, and yes, they are more or less most of the time associated with bad omens or death and all those things. But then, when I looked at examples in the Bible of where ravens were also used, very interesting, in the case of Noah, the first bird that he sent out was a raven, because of the fact that ravens can fly the whole time. And I remember Marion actually and I talking, he said, isn't it the dove? Because we always remember the dove. The dove went out second, but the first bird that went out was a raven. Now all the teachers are nodding their heads. Yes. Yay, I got it right. Okay. So that's interesting for me. He also made use of a raven. And secondly, what was very beautiful for me is in the case of Elijah, when there was a drought in the country and God said he needs to go into the mountains and that he will look after him, what bird looked after him? The ravens. Isn't that interesting? The bird that no one likes. Even the bird that, according to their law, was an unclean animal. They weren't allowed to eat a raven. And yet, the raven fed Elijah. Isn't that interesting? And what I love about that, again, oh, God is just awesome like that. He will use the most unlikely to get a point across, to get that aha moment, to get that, do you see it? He uses a raven. So now he is saying, consider the raven, the least unlikely of all the birds. They don't reap, they don't have storehouses, they don't have barns, and yet God even looks after the raven. Now it has a more context. So it has more weight. Am I right? So now when he says, of how much more worth are you than the birds? Now we get it. Okay? Did the lights go on? Okay. It's gone. And which of you, being overly anxious and troubled with cares, can add a cubit to his stature or a moment, a unit of time, to his age, the length of his life? If then you are not able to do such a little thing as that, and that's actually not a little thing, right? If you can add time to your life, that's not a little thing. And okay, he says, a little thing like that, why are you anxious and troubled with cares about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither wearily toil nor spin nor weave. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, his splendor, was not arrayed like one of these. Again, God is emphasizing the control thing. Because who wouldn't want to live longer? Who wouldn't want to have control over the fact that by 80, we don't have to get gracefully old? Who wouldn't want to do that? Who wouldn't want to have a life that you're young and you can do everything that you want and you get everything that you want? And yet God says, even if you were able to do that and you can't, why are you worrying? Why are you anxious? So this is now the second question. The first question was, what are you anxious about? Now my question to you is, why are you anxious about it? There's a difference between the two. It's easy to say, this is what I'm anxious about, but why? Why exactly? I need you to think about this. I can't give you the answer on this one. If you are in a marriage and you are constantly worrying about providing for your wife or your children, why? Is it an external thing? Is it because maybe your kids or your wife is putting pressure on you? Do you feel pressure to be the provider? Are you maybe the nagging wife that is asking too much? Or you may be not asking enough. If you are friends with someone and you are constantly wanting them to be more for you, to give you more, why? What is that need that you need that person to fulfill? And this is important. Even if you can't answer this tonight, you need to go and think about this. Because if you can't answer it, what are you going to bring before God? You can only say, okay, I'm anxious about the fact that I need a job. Why are you anxious that you need a job? Because I need a job. No. Why are you anxious about needing a job? If we really start opening up that question, and I love doing this, the root here is trust. Yes. Because if we really are to be honest, if we are anxious about stuff, which is not, it's not that it's not important. Of course having a job is important. Of course providing for your family is important. Of course being able to go and buy yourself things or just being able to do what you love is important. Yes, but why are we anxious? It's basically we're saying, God, I don't trust you enough for a job. I don't trust you can do it. I don't trust you with my children. I don't trust you that my husband can provide for me. So I'm going to make sure that he knows. Every day. How is that house going? How's the picket fence and the dog? How is it going with that? That's not trust. That's trusting in your own ability to provide or get something. Remember what anxious meant? The outcome. Being stressful about an outcome, something that you cannot control. So now here's the next question. Why do we not trust God? Why don't we trust Him? And this is a personal and a hard question. You cannot run away from this. Well, I guess you can. If you really wanted to, you can. But then we miss the point. Why do we struggle to trust Him? Okay. I'm going to leave it there. Think about that. I'm going to look at the example that he uses of Solomon. Very interesting again. What do we know about Solomon? What are the things, if you think about King Solomon, what are the things that you think about? Anyone? Wisdom? Wealth? Sorry? Ooh, wives. Yes, so many. So many. Many wives. I pray for the poor man if I think how many wives he had. Anything else? What do you think of if you think of King Solomon? Sorry? Temple. What? He was pretty hot. Which is actually apparently true. Okay. All right. So we have wealth, wisdom, women, hotness. Okay. So can we see, if we had to put King Solomon in today's perspective, he would have everything. He would be the billionaire. I don't know what you can get above that. He would own islands. He would rule countries. He would have the greatest parties. He would have the biggest houses and yachts and all that. He will probably own the moon. Okay. Just because he can. I actually read that even if when they were describing his wealth, they said that there was no other king that could compare to him in wealth, in wisdom, and in the amount of his wives. Okay. Everyone wanted to just be in his presence because of the wisdom that he had. And please go and read it. It's in Kings. I think it's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, where they even say, they say it specifically because of the wisdom that God gave him. Because remember, God appeared to him. And this is the most important part of this whole thing. God appeared to him and he asked him, I will give you whatever you want. Oh my goodness. Now the first thing you think of in your head already like exposes our hearts, doesn't it? Okay. And yet this man goes and he says, give me wisdom. And that already says something about his character. So now, fast forward, I'm not going to go into a teaching on Solomon. The point is now, today, this is what we know about him. We know that he was wealthy, he was good looking, he had money, he had wisdom, he had women. What do we know about King David? Anything. If you think about King David, what do you think? I can't hear. Huh? Okay, Goliath. Okay, something again about his, the fear of the Lord that he had in him. Sorry? Devotion. Beloved. What is that very well-known phrase that we all know when you think of David? Ah, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, isn't that interesting? When we think of David, we don't think about his wealth, which also he had. We don't think about his wisdom, which he also had. And we don't think about his many women. He also had a lot, especially one. We think of his heart towards God. Okay, so what happened with Solomon? Why is that his legacy? Because at the end of the day, his weakness was woman. His weakness was beautiful things. Is it a bad thing to want beautiful things? Inherently, no. But it took the place of God in his heart. The most famous man in all the world. And like that, he got distracted by women. He started worshiping other things, other gods. And God rebuked him because of it. Go and read it for yourself. It really makes me sad to think a great man like that fell. And it makes me think, let us look at ourselves. If those things are too important to us above wanting God to be the center of our lives, we can fall as well. If being rich or being well known or being very wise or having a beautiful wife next to your side is the ultimate goal, that also will be the ultimate prize, isn't it? And sad for me to look at the world today, there's a great movie about Steve Jobs, you all know him, and there's a great movie about who's the other, there's a lot of biography type of movies that came out at the moment about all these great people, but he stood out for me just because he defined our generation. He was a great thinker going forward in ways that no one else before him did, and he did amazing things, and everyone wants to read his books. Everyone wants his phones. I have an iPad, okay, because it works, and it's great. Everything about the Apple products are great, and so everyone, that's what they all say in the beginning. Anyway, but the point is, it's about him. And if you watch the movie, I want to actually tell you, go and watch the movie, or rent it, take it out. But I want you to see something that's profound for me. He also got everything. And at one stage, it got taken away from him, and he had an opportunity to come back and be the greater man. And he still chose himself. And now he's dead, and everyone thinks, what a great man. Actually, I look at it, and I'm sad. He had the opportunity to be an amazing man. But he constantly chose his own life, his own things, his own wants above everyone else around him. And this is why I think this is profound, that he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. Even Solomon, in all his splendor, was not arrayed like one of these. Why is God comparing a flower to the greatest man that was living at that time? Because God wants us to see, he does not look at the wealth. He doesn't look at the woman and the wisdom and all the things that we have. Because all that flower wants is what it's sustained of. That flower cannot live without God. Cannot live without the sun, cannot live without the ground. It's completely dependent. And that's why God says, look at it. God wants hearts that are dependent. And I'm telling you now, if Solomon had stayed on that path, even if he had everything, because God gave him that, don't forget that. He didn't get it by himself, God gave it to him. But if he had stayed on the path of making God his everything, we probably would have remembered a different legacy of Solomon. And that makes me think, God, what is my legacy becoming? Who am I becoming? If I had to leave today, what will you remember of me? That makes you think. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you people of little faith? And you do not seek, by meditating and reasoning to inquire into what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be anxious, troubled mind, unsettled, excited, worried, and in suspense. Look at all the words there. One of them will describe each of us. For all the pagan world is greedily seeking these things, and your Father knows that you need them. This passage is so important because God is saying, don't even make plans. Stop making plan B, C, and D just so you can be in control, so you could get stuff. I know that you need them. God knows. That's why it was his pleasure to give those things to Solomon. He wanted to. He wants to give you the job. He wants to give you a great wife or a husband. He wants to give you children that's going to bless you. He wants to. We must stop blaming God for the things that we don't have. God knows the time and the season. He knows. And he wants to give it to us. Even though he says, I even recognize that the world will greedily also seek the same things. But I still will give it to you. And here's the thing. Only aim at and strive for and seek his kingdom. And all these things shall be supplied to you also. Do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Can we just stop there? Aim at, strive for, seek his kingdom. We need to write this on our hearts. This is what God wants us to do. And I understand, especially if you're here and you're very business-orientated. I come from a family that is very business-orientated. I get this. This is hard. God is not saying to us tonight, please be lazy. Please don't work. Please don't worry about looking after your family or looking for a job. Okay? That's not what he's saying. Okay? Please do work hard. Please do be diligent. Please steward. Please look after your family. Because God wants us to steward the things that he entrusts us with. But if those things take the place of him, he will not compete. He is a jealous God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, do not be struck with fear by it, because these are the things that keep us up at night. The money. Will we make that payment? How much debt am I in? How am I going to get that girl to say yes to me? How will we get children? What about my parents? How am I going to look after them? I'm sick all the time. Lord, anxious, anxious, worry, worry, worry all the time. And God says, stop it. I'm preaching this to myself, please, so you know. Stop worrying. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you these things. We need to trust in what God is saying to us. Because we don't trust those words. We don't trust God. We don't trust that he will come through for us. We don't trust that he will be God for us. But guys, we need to get outside and look up. The God who created everything is saying to you and me tonight, it is my pleasure to give these things to you. And your worrying and your planning is not going to make it happen. Your trust in me is what I want. Your heart for me is what I want. I know this is hard to hear. We're all very ambitious people here. This specific crowd, we're hardworking, we're go-getters, we want to do stuff. We're intelligent people who challenges everyone around us. That's good things. But God is saying to us tonight, I want a childlike faith. And for those of you here tonight who are sitting in positions and workplaces where you're getting paid a lot and you are respected by like the top guys, God is especially looking at you tonight and saying, I am giving you a key. Steward it. But know that I first want you to be with me. Your heart is with me. I will get you where you need to go. I really feel this is a word for someone here. God will get you where he has already promised you will go in your business. Okay? getting very excited. I wish I knew who that was. But he's saying to you, this is the first most important thing. Your heart needs to be with me, otherwise you will fall. And then I want us to see the next spot where it says, sell what you possess. Give donations to the poor. Provide yourselves with purses and handbags that do not grow old. Okay? Especially again for the ladies, that doesn't sound very pretty. An unfailing and inexhaustible treasure in the heavens, where no thief come near and no moth destroys. That is what God wants us to focus on. I'm saying this again because he's repeating it over and over. What we should be focusing on is that eternal value of things, that relationship with God that has eternal value, the fact that we are going to be next to him, reigning with him forever. God is not going to come to us at the end of the day and ask, how much hour or how many hours did you work every day? How many? How much money did you make? And according to that, I'll give you a place in heaven. No. What does he say at the end of the time? He said to those people, go away from me because you don't know me. Not because you didn't make enough money or because you didn't get your husband to do what you wanted him to do for you or your child didn't perform and give you A+ and all these things. He wanted to know us. He wants to know us. And that's hard. It's hard when you live in a city where everyone around you are driving these great-looking cars and wearing clothes from fashion overseas somewhere, and they're living in these beautiful apartment things up in the mountain. It's hard. It's hard not to want those things. Is it wrong to want those things? Inherently, no. You can say it. It's okay. Okay. It's not wrong that we want those things, but it's the desire behind wanting it. Are we wanting it because we want to be a part of that club, I almost want to say? Do we want it because all our friends have it? Do we want it because we deserve it? Because we want to need it? Or do we want it because we see an eternal thing here? We see God's kingdom being built. We see a bigger house with more rooms so that more people can have a home. We see more money to actually bless and help people for the rest of their lives, to actually make a difference. A different way of thinking. Thank you. And then, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is a sermon on its own. Last question. Where is our treasure? Be honest. No one's going to hear. It's just you and God right now. Where's your treasure? Now, I have to be honest with you this week. God, took me searching my heart again, because I can't come and preach this year if I'm not going to answer this as well. And there's lots of reasons. There's lots of things that I had to repent of and realize, man, this I'm still worrying about. This I'm still in control of. This I'm still anxious about. But the ultimate thing here is, where is your treasure? Because that's what your heart is going to follow. If you treasure the things of the world, your heart is going to follow. It cannot do anything else. And I want to say tonight to the woman here specifically, I don't know why I'm hammering this so much tonight, but we need to be careful that we don't put pressure on the men in our lives for things. Men inherently are the guy that wants to provide. They want to protect. They want to keep us safe. Praise the Lord for that. But we can add to that in a really bad way. And if you are married here, I want you to search your heart as a wife. Are you honoring your husband for what he is giving you and who he is as a man? Or are you constantly looking at what he's not giving in a very natural way? And if you are single, ladies, don't look at what the guy is driving or what he's earning. That is not who he is. That is not how you choose a husband. You choose a husband for who he is. Because I'm telling you now, when this happened, I'm glad my dad was my dad. Because he humbled himself, he came to the front, he made things right. He made sure everyone was paid. He and my mom didn't even have food at that 1 week because everyone was paid. Because it was chaos. And people just started showing up with food. But that's who he is. He's always looking out for people, even to his own detriment. I also want to say, we need to get to a place where our treasure really is who God is and what he's interested in. And if we want to have a life where our children follow us, be careful, because our children is going to follow us. And even if you're not married, I want to say to you, don't think that when you get married and then have children, your habits and the things that are precious to you are just suddenly going to be there. Because this is the most important time of our lives right now to make the decision, where does our treasure lie? Make that choice today. It's even harder when you're married to then look at one another and go, this is my treasure. Even more so when you have children, there's pressure and you're not sleeping. That's when your foundation needs to be there. Don't skip church because of a lack of weekend. Don't not go to small group because you don't like the people. I was also there. I know, I'm speaking. Don't pass by someone at work that you can clearly see is going through a rough time because you're so focused on your deadline. No. Be busy with the things that make God excited. I'm not talking about us as leadership. You coming to church is not making me happier. You're just building alongside us. But this is about you. When you come to church, you are investing in a family thing, in a collective thing that God is building. Because while we're having church, Josh Jane is having church, Hillsong is having church, all these churches, and we're all busy with the same thing. We're building the kingdom. If you're going to small group, and even if you don't like the person next to you, you go there because God wants to tell you something through that irritation. Huh? Yeah. We're laughing because we know it's the truth. You go to small group because you are also giving something. And while we're having small group, there's lots of small groups in the city happening. And everyone is building the kingdom. God gets excited about that stuff because now you're going out of small group, out of the church, and you're going to work, and you're alert. Because this week we learned, ooh, trust the Lord. So now I go to church, and I can see this lady, her back is killing her. And every week she's complaining, and I didn't have the guts. Now I go, Lord, kingdom focus. My deadline will get there. I will do it. I will be a good steward. Don't not work, please. But you go and pray for that lady. Use the opportunity. Kingdom focus at work. Guys, you have the opportunity that we as the office don't have. We sit among Christians. Okay? And even in the office, I really appreciate it when someone comes to me and says, Anri, let's go have coffee. I can see you're not doing well. Talk to me. That's building the kingdom together. I'm not on my own. Someone's carrying the weight with me. And especially for you who are working in offices, get excited with people that really need a light. Kingdom focus business. And I want to say again, be excellent in what you do. Because doors are going to open. If you're excellent, people respect you because you get the basics right. And the opportunity is going to come and you're going to say and be able to say, yes, I am excellent, not because I want to be seen, but because of God. I'm excellent because of a kingdom focus. Isn't that powerful? I'm done preaching. Won't you please stand with me? The word is simple. And God loves repeating things because he knows we don't listen. It's not the first time, not the second time, It's not the third time that we've heard this message. And I'm sure you've heard this exact message somewhere else already. Maybe you even read it at quiet time this week. Hallelujah. There's a reason God is knocking. He is saying to us, I need you to hear me tonight. I need people that can trust me, that can choose me. For it is my pleasure to give you these things. I want to give it to you. But first things first. So we're going to have communion tonight. I want the ushers to start handing them out. And I think it's actually so important that we have communion again to remind ourselves who is the God that we trust. We said it last week as well. If we forget who God is, if we don't remind ourselves who He is, it's very easy to start relying on who we are. And God becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. We serve an incredible God, a creative God, a powerful God, a God that nothing is impossible for Him, and yet we are worried about how we're going to get to the end of the month. And I think it is a little bit funny when we serve a God that will even use the ugliest, most unlikely bird to make sure that His prophet gets food. How much more will He love us if He can make sure that those ravens are fed? That flowers can live and be beautiful and just be there. That's their purpose, to just be beautiful. And as they're handing it out, I want you to get your heart focused with God. Don't get distracted now. Don't make jokes now. Don't talk to your in love person next to you. Focus on what God is busy doing. He's already started something tonight. Don't get distracted. Don't let the devil come and put what ifs in your ear now. Yeah, I hear you, but what if? What if we don't make it? What if the debt becomes so much that we can't get out of it? What if my mother, who's really sick, doesn't get better? How am I going to provide for my children? I really want them to go to a good school. My car is falling apart. Lord, I'm studying so hard. Please let me get through this exam. Don't let those voices come and minister now. This is the time where we stand up in the Spirit and we go, Lord, now we heard Your word. Now we receive it. Now we stand in it. Now we stand in the promise that You are who You say You are. I'm going to read you the last verses that I had, and I just want you to close your eyes. Again, ironically, this is Solomon speaking, giving wisdom to his sons. He says, Proverbs 3 verse 5, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and marrow, and moistening to your bones. Honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency, from righteous labors, and with the first fruits of all your income, so shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats shall be overflowing with new wine. Father, tonight, we read this not as just the scripture. We don't even read it as just a promise. We read it firstly from a man who knew what he was talking about, who understood what happens when he moved away from what is more important than everything else, from a man who had everything. And Lord, tonight we respond to that by saying, God, we want you to be that first place in our lives, the first love. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to worry. We want to stop being people that constantly question your goodness, your faithfulness, your greatness, constantly questioning you as a God. We want to be people that know that you are God and what that means to know that you are God. Does everyone have something to drink and to eat? If you've been passed over, just put up your hand. Okay. I want us to first just take of the juice. I want us tonight to remind ourselves, what is this that we're doing? Every time we share and we do communion together, we are reminding ourselves of a God that loved us so much that he sent his only son. Would we have done that? That is how much he values us. That is how much he knows what we need. And as we drink this, I want us to honor and thank him for knowing what we needed even back then, knowing that we could not be in this life without him, that we were not going to be able to not worry and stress and be anxious if it was not for an intimate relationship with him. For him being the perfect offering, making a way so that he is with us all the time. What this juice means, what it represents, his blood spilled for us in our place, that is not something to do lightly. So I want you, in your own words, in your own way, close your eyes. Bring your heart before the Lord. Thank him for the blood that was spilled and what that means to you. Same with the bread. Again, what it represents. His body. Beaten and bruised. Taking so many wounds for us. A body that was placed on a cross where we were supposed to be. For our sins. A body that endured so much pain. But tonight I also want to emphasize a body that was raised from the dead. This does not just represent death. This represents life. Because from this bruised and broken body came life. He was raised from death. And because he was raised, we are new in him. What a reason to trust him. To know that he is worthy. Let us thank him again in your own words and just eat this together. There's a couple of things that I want us to pray for tonight. Firstly, and I want every believer to pray, let us keep standing. If you are here tonight and you recognize that your life is not in line with God's, In fact, you have not even had the opportunity to say, yes, I want to be his child. I want to know him. I want to give my life to the God who is the God, King above all kings, who humbled himself to die in my place. I want to know this God. I don't want to worship money and things and the boss that's at my work. I want to worship this God because he knows me. He wants me to be in freedom, not in chains. He doesn't want me to be chained down by the stuff. He wants me to be free. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, my sins are too many. There's too much that I've done. How can he even look at me? God is saying to you tonight, there is nothing that you have done that I cannot forgive. If you ask any believer in this room tonight, they will tell you the same. None of us stand here perfect people. So I want to open an invitation. If you want to give your life to God, even if it's for the first time, or whether you want to recommit your life, you've been wondering, and you want to come back to God, I want you to come to the front, and I want you to come to my right, your left. And someone will pray with you. Can I ask that everyone just quickly close their eyes? I just want to make sure, because I know this is a big thing. If that is you, please can you just lift up your hand really quickly. If you want to make that decision tonight to recommit or to give your life to him for the first time, to surrender your heart to him, just slip up your hand really quickly until you see, I see you. I still feel there's someone that needs to do the surrender, recommit. So either way, this invitation is open. But otherwise, hallelujah, that we have believers in the house. So secondly, I want to ask, if you are standing here tonight, you know that you're not trusting God. You know that your anxieties are completely taking control of your heart. That your want and your desire to be in control is ruling your heart, ruling the decisions, guiding your decisions. Then I want you to come to the front. I want us to pray with you. Tonight, I want us to pray together about this because this is a big thing. This is something that the enemy really entraps us in. And we feel ashamed to even say that we're struggling with control or we're struggling with not trusting God. So if there's any of you, I want you to come to the front quickly and I want facilitators, as people are coming, I want you to go. If God's saying to you, go pray for someone, go. Don't have to wait for someone even to tell you. I know there's more people and I can see it in your eyes. You're scared. Come. No one is going to look at you and go, whoa. I can't tell you how many times I have responded to this exact ministry call. Come, God is not looking at you and pointing a finger and why are you here again? Why are we sitting with the same issue? God doesn't look at issues. He looks at your heart and he's not going to stop hammering at our hearts until he has it all. Every part of it, every bit of it. So come, this is the